Let us continue in our journey and study through the book of Exodus this morning by turning to chapter 3 as we prepare to examine, look at, and hear from the Lord in verses 16 through 22. Verses 16 to 22. While you're finding that, I'll remind you of what we just sang. You are worthy of worship. Now, this is truth. There's no danger of that truth ever changing. The Lord is worthy of all worship and praise and honor and glory. Never diminishes. Never lessens. The only question is, how are we seeing His worthiness? How are we responding to this truth? If we see His worthiness, it will determine how we respond to Him, will it not? It will determine how we not just come here on Sunday mornings, but how we live our lives. Do we see His worthiness? His worthiness never changes. How we see it does. How are you seeing the worthiness of God in your life now? Let's look at the word of the Lord this morning. Verse 16. That's where we'll begin. Again, God is instructing Moses from the midst of the burning bush. We're in a wonderful passage of the revelation of the Lord. And he says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of Canaan and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will pay heed to what you say. And you, with the elders of Israel, will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go, except under compulsion. That is, under a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that he will let you go. And I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are so good. Father, you never change. We even saw last week in the revelation of your name that you are always the same. You are the I Am. Because you never change, your worthiness of praise and honor and glory never changes. So God, I pray that through your word today that you would make a people that continually give you the honor and glory and praise that you are worthy of. Father, cause your word to bear fruit today and a lasting fruit. May you, by your Spirit, cause our faith to dwell richly within our hearts through Christ Jesus. May you cause your word to go with us today in our hearts and minds, that we may live our lives unto you. I pray that you would cause the purpose of your word going out today to be a sanctifying, lasting work in your people. And it wouldn't just be heard, but it would be lived out. For this purpose, that you would be glorified through your people. This is why you've done all things, to lift up your name. Father, lift up your name this morning. Only you can do this. You have to give us what we need to glorify your name. Father, we ask for you to move. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is God? Who is God? This is a question we will be finding out the answer to for all of eternity. Do you ever think about that? That we will, in all of eternity, becoming more and more to the knowledge of who this God is that we serve, right? Because He's holy, because He's separate, and He's not like us, He's deity. He's God. We're creatures. It means we're created beings. We're nothing like God. And because of that, we'll be learning about Him for all of eternity. And because He's infinite, that means we never come to the end of it. Never. So this will always be a provision of our joy in eternity, is our coming to know who God is. But for the child of God, understand, this is something that takes place not only in eternity in heaven, because that's what we think. It starts to take place the moment you are born again. The moment the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, the child of God is motivated to seek and to find out who this God is that we now believe in and serve. This is what we do through the revelation of His Word. We see who He is. We seek Him so that hopefully we don't just gain knowledge, but that we walk more intimately with Him. And we give Him the worship that He's due. That's what we've been doing as we study chapter 3. We've come to the knowledge of who God is more specifically as He reveals Himself to be, not so that we can walk out of here and tell somebody else the specifics of why God is holy, but so that we can worship a holy God as He desires us to. Name any other characteristic that He has revealed to us. So as we turn to our passage today, that's what I want us to continue in. Well, who is God? How is He revealing Himself to us as He reveals Himself to Moses specifically through the burning bush? So as we look at today's passage, we're going to look at two more characteristics, if you will. Two more qualities of God that tells us who He is, how He operates, how He works. Again, not so that we can just know, but so that we can know in the heart who this God is that we walk with and that we serve. Who's God revealed Himself to be? Well, we've already sang it. God reveals Himself here as a God who is worthy of worship. God proclaims and declares He is worthy of worship. Look at verses 16 to 18. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of Canaanite, Hittite, Amorite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him this, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, so now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness. Why? So that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now remember last week, what did we see? We saw God commissioned Moses. Moses, you shall be the deliverer of my people. You shall go to Egypt. And you'll be the instrument through which I will set them free. And then what do we see Moses do? Well, he hesitated. Under the weight of the task, the size of the task, probably out of doubt and fear, he's like, oh, whoa, wait a minute, God. And he asked questions, who am I, right? And then who are you? And we saw God graciously, gently, tenderly respond to Moses. He gave him sufficient answers, not the least of which he revealed his name as I am. But now notice in our passage that after these answers, God goes immediately into the plan and starts revealing to Moses, now this is what I want you to do. That's what we see is he's given the detailed plan to Moses of how he wants him to go about his great commission and deliver his people. And he says, now I want you to go to the elders, gather them, and then tell them what I've said to you. I am concerned about you. I do see your oppression. I do see your slavery. Again, I'm a God who cares. And I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to take you to the land of Canaan flowing with milk and honey. And then you take these elders and you go with them to Pharaoh, this king of Egypt, and you tell him, let me go. Let us go 3 days' journey so we can worship the Lord. Right? That's what it means to sacrifice to God. Now, before we get into that request and the main point, I do have a couple of side notes about the journey here, about the plans that God gave to Moses. Notice who Moses goes to first, who he's supposed to go to. The elders of the nation of Israel. Now, why? Well, one, it's just easier to communicate to 2 million people through a small group of people, right? A whole lot quicker, a whole lot easier. So go to the elders. Two, but not just don't miss the obvious. This is obviously the way God set up for authority to be carried out through His people. A group of elders. A group of men called out to lead His people. So this whole idea that we see here, the leadership in the church that God's obviously laid out in the New Testament, that elders would be the group to lead the church, is as old as Exodus. So this is the way God's intended for the leadership of His people to be carried out in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then secondly, notice what the elders are to do once He tells them. They're to go with Moses. You know, I don't know how, I think I've missed this over time, over the many times I've read this passage. I always picture Moses going to Pharaoh with only Aaron. Maybe I'm influenced by the movie. Instead of the Word of God, right? But Moses goes with the elders. Now, I'm imagining the 2 million people. There's several elders here. There's a group. God never intended Moses to do this alone. The elders were there to support him, encourage him, to have fellowship with him, right? This is the way God works most of the time. He never intends for us to do the work of the kingdom by ourselves. It's true when if we're saved, we're never alone because God's always with us whether we're saved or not. We just don't know it when we're saved at all. We don't care. We don't want Him. But you know what I'm saying? God's indwelling us, so we're never alone. But God still calls us to do the work alone. It's a gift. Fellowship is a gift. The body is a gift to us. So let's not try to do this thing alone. He never intends that. I have to work at this, brothers and sisters. God's made me. He's wired me to be perfectly happy by myself. I can spend a long time by myself and be okay. I think there's a reason for that. I need this to be able to spend long hours in prayer and study of the Word and meditation. So I think He made me that way so that I could live out the purpose, one of the giftings He's given me to do that, to glorify Him through that. But at the same time, I can't spend all my time doing that. He's made me to be in fellowship, so I have to fight against that, my own nature to go, well, I won't be by myself all the time. No, God's intended me to do the work with the fellowship, right? Like, what good does it do me to prepare a sermon if I'm not in the fellowship giving it to you and quit, you know, and it goes way past the sermon, right? Fellowship. So let's never try to do this alone. It's a gift. Even Moses needed the elders to go with him. All right, back to the main point. Notice the request. First request, let my people go 3 days' journey so that they can sacrifice to me. Now, sacrificing to the Lord is the worship of His people. We know this. The giving of their gifts sacrificially, and it's pointing to Christ, the purpose for which all things are made, right? It's pointing to the sacrifice that will come. So he's calling them, let my people go 3 days to worship. Now there's a question that should come up in our minds if we know the rest of the story. Why did God only ask for this first? I mean, it's obvious God wants to take them all the way out. And he wants to take them to the promised land, right? All kinds of responses to this. All kinds of attempts to answer this question. Even to the point of calling God a liar and being deceptive. I don't have time nor the desire to go into all the different attempts that have been made to answer this question, nor do I care to address ridiculousness of calling God a liar, right? But I do want to give you two of my own reasons why I believe God starts here. One, I believe God starts here because he is beginning the process of hardening Pharaoh's heart through this with a lesser request. Now, if you know the rest of the story of Exodus, you know that Pharaoh progressively hardens his heart from this point on. And you also know that God hardens Pharaoh's heart from this point on. It's kind of the simultaneous thing that happens. Now, how does God do this? How does God harden a heart? Well, before you get your pen and paper out, start to write it down. I don't know. I don't know exactly how God works. And again, God's God. I'm a creature. How God can sovereignly work in a mind and heart like that, I don't know. But I do believe part of the process is God simply calling a heart to obey him. The heart, because it's full of sin and wickedness, is predisposed to the hatred of God and the unwillingness to do what he says. And think about this. So all if God has to do is to call a heart to bow the knee to him in any area, right? Obey me in doing this. What are the possibilities? Well, one of the possibilities is that repentance and acknowledgement of God as God comes and we actually bow to him. Now, grace has to be there. The Spirit has to be there to do that, but that is a possibility. But the other possibility is a refusal to obey God as God, a refusal to acknowledge him as God, and therefore refuse to obey him. Now, when that happens, the heart begins to harden, especially if that's kept up. You've all seen this worked out, I'm sure, yourself. Call a person to the attention of the truth of God's word in some area that you know they're not obedient in, and all you're doing is calling them to the truth, right? What's going to happen? There's only probably those two possibilities, and you've seen the latter when they refuse to do it. And the more you do that, the more hard the heart comes, and that's when the hatred and the vitriolness and all the nastiness comes out, right? So I'm saying God here in giving the lesser request is just beginning this process of hardening Pharaoh's heart. Think about it. This is a lesser request. I'm just asking you to let my people go 3 days. You don't even have to give them up, right? All you got to do is let them go 3 days. I'm not asking you to let them go all the way. He doesn't know that yet. But for Pharaoh to obey this and agree to this, what's he got to acknowledge? He's got to acknowledge that God is worthy of the worship of his people. And he has to submit to God's request. Pharaoh's not about to give God any glory and let his people go in this. And this, thus, is the beginning of the hardening of his heart. Now, before I leave this point, I'm going to give you one. There is another possibility when the word of God and his instruction is given over heart. And I think this is one we have to watch out for most often. You know, there's the repentance of agreement and bowing to it, acknowledging God as God and obeying him. Other right reasons, it's got to be by faith. We'll talk about that in a minute. Or the hardening. But there's this middle ground. There's this acknowledgement of, yes, Lord, you're right. But then there's never the actual obedience. You know, the son that said, yes, Dad, I'll go out and work in the fields. But what does he do? He never goes. This is a dangerous place. This is just in the meditations of my sermon as I'm preparing. I'm like, Lord, yeah, that's a dangerous place for any of us to be. Let's not be caught in that. Right? If we agree, then we got to go. If it's in faith. All right. So I believe this is one of the God's basically calling Pharaoh to acknowledge he's worthy of worship. Now, what's another reason? I think God's revealing to all of us, right, the main purpose of his delivering his people. The main purpose, right, of God bringing the Israelites out of slavery is not about the distance of how far he'll take him, but about why he's taking them out of slavery. It's so that they can worship the Lord, right? Remember, the book of Exodus, and therefore the whole story of God delivering his people, is in order for God to glorify his name, not so that the Israelites will be saved. It's a great benefit to the Israelites, don't get me wrong. And it's a secondary purpose, but the main purpose is that. And the main purpose for God delivering the Israelites is not so that they can go and live it up in a land flowing with milk and honey. It's so that they can worship the Lord your God. Whether he's got to go a 3-day journey or all the way to the land of Canaan, God's declaring, my people will worship me. So you boil all this down, brothers and sisters. God's revealing here that he's worthy of worship. God is worthy of the worship of his people. And that's why he saves his people. So they can worship him and give glory to his name. Did you know that's why he saved you? For the glory of his name. Wow. You will worship him and give him glory. And now you're free to. Before you couldn't. Now you can. So the only question is, as I asked in the beginning, how do you see his worthiness right now? Are you worshiping him as God? Has he set you free to do? When you are confronted with the word and any aspect of it, every time you're confronted with any truth in the word, he's calling you to acknowledge him as God, therefore the one worthy of obedience to and submission to, right? And when we agree with that and then go into obedience, we are actually worshiping God with that because we've seen him. We're acknowledging, God, you're worthy of whatever it is you're asking me to do. That is worship. Now, it has to be done by faith, right? You can try to obey what God tells you to do in an effort to make yourselves right with God or out of some guilt or some other motivation of the heart. But if you're seeing God rightly and you see him worthy as God, you are worshiping him with your obedience. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments, if that's the heart. Where are you at with that? You know, only you really know. You and the Lord. The Lord knows better than you, so I always say. Brothers and sisters, let's worship the Lord. That's what he saved you for. Let's see him worthy. Do whatever he calls us to do. Talked about the Great Commission last week. That's a call. How are we doing with that? Take anything in his word. You know, I'm going to be as gentle as I can with this one too, but the Lord showed me this through just my own heart over the years, a long time ago. Every time we make a choice to come and be with his people when they're worshiping God, whether we realize it or not, or subconsciously, I know most of the time, because none of us are consciously going saying this, I don't think. But we're determining, God, you're worthy of my worship today or you're not. Aren't we? Let's always see the worthiness. It doesn't change. God doesn't change. Let us go. Give the Lord the worship that he's due. He's called us to worship him always. Now, I'm not saying, there are some legitimate reasons for not being in a fellowship. I'm not saying that at all, right? Before you get your pen and paper, say, what are those legitimate reasons? So I know. I don't know what they are. I only know what they are for me. Why? Because I got to take them before the Lord and ask him. That's what I'm asking you to do. Take it before the Lord and say, Lord, what am I doing here? Is this legit or am I deceiving myself? What are you worthy of? What do you want me to do? Right? That's the only way you know. Let the Lord show you. Heart's deceitful. right? I can't give you a list. I can't. It's only between you and the Lord. The Lord's declared himself worthy of worship, brothers and sisters. That hasn't changed. I think everybody here would acknowledge that. Here. My prayer for me. Hear me. Me. And everybody here. Is that's true more and more right here. He's worthy. Let's worship him. That's the first one. Now the second one. Second characteristic. Now there's more here. I should have told you that, warned you. There's actually a lot of stuff God reveals about himself that I'll talk about. But the main point here is that God reveals that he's a God of provision. And specifically tied to what we're talking about in the worship of the Lord, God's a God who provides what his people need to worship him. We can't worship him. We don't have anything to worship the Lord with. Did you know that? God even gives us what we need to worship him. We're going to see that here, all right? The verses 19 to 22. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you shall plunder the Egyptians. Now, what do we see here? The carrying out of God's plan. He says, now you'll go and you'll tell Pharaoh, let my people go. But you know what? I know he's not going to let you go. It's not. Except under compulsion or by force, or as the Hebrew says, under a mighty hand. God says, I will stretch out my hand. I'm going to smack Pharaoh around a bit. That's what I'm going to do with all these signs and wonders. And then he'll let you go, right? Then he'll let you go. Now, before I get into the last two verses, a couple of side notes. One, obviously, God sends his people sometimes to those he knows will not believe. You see that? So this reminds us again over and over of the truth. This just helps solidify. Ours is not the responsibility to see that those we go to believe. Ours is only responsibility to go and give them the message that God has given us to give. You see that? I know he's not going to believe, but you go anyway. It's like Isaiah. Whom shall I go? Whom shall I send? I'll go, Lord. Oh, yeah, you'll go. And they will not believe you. They'll hear and won't hear, and they'll see and won't see. Same thing. Many times that happens to us. We just go. We just go. All right? So, we see that God sends us to those that don't believe sometimes. All right, so back to verses 20 and 21. What do we see here? We see that when the Egyptians go, he said, not only will they want you to go, they're going to really want you to go, but you're going to have favor in their sight. Now imagine, how do they have favor? God working sovereignly in the minds and hearts of man again. I don't know how he does that, but he's God. He can do that. So much favor will they have, you will ask your neighbor anything, and they'll give it to you. I mean, we're talking gold and the most precious things of the land. Gold and silver and clothing and it's much more. Wood and porpoise skin. We're going to see all kinds of stuff they got, right? And you're going to have so much. It's like this picture. You're going to be weighted down with all these many possessions as you leave Egypt. Now, what does this tell us about God? One, God is a promise keeper. Genesis 15:14, God told Abraham, way, way, way back with Abraham, your people will be a slave in a foreign land for 400 years, but when they leave, guess what? They're going to carry out many possessions. God fulfills that promise here. Two, God's a God of justice. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that the Israelites slaved for free for hundreds of years before the Egyptians. And they're going to not go out empty-handed. They're going to get some just compensation for what they have done for hundreds of years. And then three, the main point. God provides what is exactly what his people will need. Did you know, unbeknownst to the Israelites, as they walk out with gold and silver and clothing and all these many things, they're going to need all this stuff in a short while. Fast forward a little bit. They're out in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. They're receiving the law. God gives Moses a vision of the temple, the tabernacle that he wants him to build. Why? Why do they want to build a tabernacle? So they can worship the Lord their God as he so desires. So he asked the people to give freely out of their own hearts. He didn't tell them how much to give. He said, you know, I gave you all this stuff. Now you give it back to me. He didn't say that. He said, you give as your heart is led to of all the gold and silver and wood and all these things that you have so that we can build a tabernacle because we're going to need it in abundance. See, God, but you got to think, right? How often would a group of slaves have anything out in the middle of the wilderness? Never, right? They don't have possessions, but God ahead of time provided the need of his people to worship him as he so desired. God planned it out exactly like this. God provided what his people needed to worship him because he will be worshiped by his people. Brothers and sisters, the same goes for us. If you're his, he requires your worship, right? He deserves it, and he requires it. He declares it. You'll worship me. Well, you know, if I maybe get some more stuff, I'll be able to worship him the way. No. I guarantee you, God has given you exactly what you need in this moment to worship him as he wants you to, right? Maybe you've only got two mites. You'll worship him more than all the others with it if you give it to him. Right? You've got money, possessions, time, talents, gifts, whatever you got. He's called you to worship him with it. You know this, right? So how are you worshiping him? You know, with the Israelites, when they asked them to start giving, they started giving. And you know that they gave so much, they had to tell them stop. Do you know that? Whoa. We got more than we need. How freely are you giving? Again, I'm not talking about money here. I'm not. I'm talking about your heart. I'm talking about your life. If you give the Lord that in worship, everything else follows. The Lord is worthy of your worship. Let us give him the worship that he's due. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are worthy. Help us in our short-sightedness see it rightly. Help us to worship you. May we glorify your name. May you move us to give our whole lives, our whole hearts to you. This is what you call us to. This is what you're worthy of. But God, all of it's a work of you. So we're desperate for you to do it. May you move by your power, by your Spirit. Glorify your name. Lift it up, Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray.